You can often tell a great deal about a person from the people that are attracted to that person. For instance, a person who has great power will often attract people who like power. And a person who is rich will often attract people who want to be rich. A person who is famous will often attract people who want to be famous. But there's one exception to this rule, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. No one is more powerful than him. No one is richer than him. No one is more famous than him. But who in general are the people attracted to Jesus? Is it the powerful, rich, and famous? No, it's not. It's the opposite. It's the weak, the poor, and the unknown. And the reason is simple. Because although Jesus is full of riches and power and is famous, he is also full of love. He is full of compassion. He is full of forgiveness. And so he attracts people who want to know love and want to know forgiveness. In other words, he attracts those who know that they're sinners. Look at our first verse in our reading, Luke chapter 15, verse 1. We read, "Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him." Not the rich and famous, not the powerful, but the lowest in society. Those who were outcasts because they worked with the hated Romans. Those who publicly broke the Ten Commandments and didn't live good lives. But notice what Luke says here. He doesn't say then some of the tax collectors, but he says all. All the tax collectors and all the sinners were drawn to him. They all wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. They left their workplaces and they wanted to hang on every word of Jesus. Now those who were rich and famous and powerful complain about this. Look at verse 2. "And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" For them, Jesus was making a terrible mistake. He should have been making friends with the rich and the powerful like them. But instead, Jesus went out of his way to meet sinners, to speak to them, to be friendly with them, and even to go to their homes and eat with them. Now, it's not that the Pharisees and scribes were jealous, because Jesus actually had also received them and spoken to them and eaten with them. We saw that in Luke 12, 14. So no, they weren't jealous, but they thought Jesus was wrong. How could a prophet of God associate with sinners? Surely God can have nothing to do with sinners, and nor can a prophet of God. Sinners just deserve to be cast into hell. So how can Jesus eat with them? Now, of course, the Pharisees and scribes were wrong. If you turn back to Mark chapter 2, verse 17, this is what we read. Jesus says this in Mark 2, verse 17. "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And thank God that is still true today. The churches should be full not of those who think they're good, but those who know they're bad. My friends, never think you're too bad for Jesus. It's the bad people that Jesus came to save. Never think you're too non-religious for Jesus. It's the non-religious that Jesus came to save. And to show this and to correct the false thinking of the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus now tells a parable which is one of the most famous in all the world. And Luke 15 records the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And notice what I said. This isn't three parables, this is one parable. Look at verse 3. It says in Luke 15, verse 3, so he spoke this parable to them. And from verse 4 to verse 32, the end of the chapter, is one continuous parable. It's one parable. This parable is like a play. It's a play that has three scenes. And all these three stories concern something similar. They all concern something that is lost, something that is found, and something that is restored. It's a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. And all three stories concern a proportion that was lost. One sheep out of 100, one coin out of 10, and one son out of 2. And in all three stories they show someone was overjoyed when what was lost was found. With the sheep, it was the shepherd. With the coin, it was a woman. With the son, it was the father. And each of these stories, these parts of this parable, actually focus on a different person in the Godhead. The shepherd especially represents who? God the Son. The woman especially represents who? God the Holy Spirit. And the Father especially represents who? God the Father. Now parables are earthly stories with heavenly meanings. And the heavenly meaning of this parable is very simple. It's the love of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit for sinners like us. It's all about the wonderful love of God for sinners. What a glorious subject for us to consider, because we're all sinners, aren't we? We're all by nature lost, aren't we? We all deserve the judgment of God, don't we? We all need to be found, surely. But over the next four Sundays, it's going to take us four Sundays to consider this parable, we will see the wonderful love of God for us. This morning we're just going to look at the first part of the parable of the lost sheep. And we're going to look at this under five brief headings. And the title of this sermon is The Lost Sheep. First of all, we have here the shepherd's loss. Look at verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? The parable begins with a sheep that is lost. Why did it become lost? We're not told. But if you know anything about sheep, you'll know that they very easily wander away. They tend to wander away. That's what they tend to do. Maybe they're looking for some nicer grass and they nibble a bit here. And then they go a bit further and nibble a bit there. And then there's a hole in the fence and they nibble a bit there. And before you know it, they're away from the flock. Now what happens when sheep do this is all they're thinking about is a blade of grass. They're not thinking about the danger that they could be in. And this sheep failed to see the great danger of being alone. This sheep would have been unaware, like all sheep, of the dangers from wild animals or falling down a steep embankment or being caught in a thicket. The other day in our car, we saw a little lamb coming through a fence. And next to the fence, there was a great steep drop. And the lamb was just happy to wander through the hole. What happened, we don't know, because we were driving the car. But the sheep in our story forgot that the safest place to be was near the shepherd. And now the sheep was lost. And now the sheep was far from the flock and far from the shepherd. Soon it would have been night time. The temperature began to drop. We can imagine the dangers were increasing. The sheep was now scared and alone, but couldn't find its way back. It was lost. Now, in this part of the parable, who are the sheep? It's us, isn't it? It's obvious. Isn't this a picture of us, man, in his wanderings away from God? It's certainly a picture of our first parents, Adam and Eve. What did they do? They said, we know best. They said, we don't want God's rules. So they ate the forbidden fruit. They fell into sin. And they wandered from God. And once this had happened, they discovered that they were lost. They were ashamed. And so what did they do? They hid from God. And they tried to cover up their nakedness. And God knew they were lost because when God came looking for them, what did he say? Where are you? They were lost. But it's not just Adam and Eve who are lost. We are all born lost. We've all inherited the sinful nature of Adam and Eve, their lostness. And we're born like lost sheep. And as soon as we grow up, begin to grow, and we're old enough to make any kind of decision, we show we're lost. We show that we want to disobey. Why do 2-year-old toddlers have tantrums? Because they're lost. Why do teenagers storm out of the room when their parents tell them to do something they don't want to do? Because they're lost. Why do parents have to constantly say, no, don't do that? Why do we have to watch the children outside when they're here playing or something? Because they tend to do things that are wrong. They naturally will. They think they know best. They don't want the advice of you, the parents. And they certainly don't want the advice of God. They're lost. And this continues as adults. We're drawn away from God. We see, as it were, the green grass of the world, and it seems so exciting and wonderful. So we're drawn into it. We're drawn in by what we can taste and see and touch. And we wander away from God and we live for ourselves. We prefer to eat the forbidden fruits of the world. We live in an age of me, don't we? What I want matters. What I want to do is what is most important. But does it bring happiness? No. It doesn't, does it? It doesn't. We don't know how long it was before the sheep in our story realized it were lost. But I'm sure at some point, maybe as the darkness fell and it looked around and stopped eating, it realized it was lost. Have you reached that point in your life? Have you realized that without God, you are wandering aimlessly through this world and with no purpose in life? Maybe you're a teenager and your life is dominated by the here and now. Your life may be being taken over by watching TikTok videos with silly people doing silly things that give you a few seconds of pleasure. That's what millions of teenagers are dominated by now. You see them on the phone, they're scrolling the whole time, looking at the next video. And as we grow up, we're dominated by what we look like. We want the latest clothes and the latest trainers. And all we desire is the latest iPhone. So we can spend our life looking at a screen. Isn't it extraordinary when people visit these days a beautiful place? What's the first thing they do? They don't really look at what they're looking at. They get up their camera and take a picture rather than looking at what is there. And adults are no better, really. What fields are you wandering into? Are you seeking the fields of a good career, great holidays, fun nights out? But have you reached the point of seeing that actually you're lost and that the career may suddenly end? You could suddenly be made redundant, then it's gone. You could suddenly lose your health and so you can't travel anymore. You wake up one night having drunk too much the previous night and think, was it all worth it? My friends, without God, our life has no meaning and purpose, and we are lost. And what is extraordinary is that your loss is also the shepherd's loss. Because you were created in the image of God. God didn't want you to be lost. He wanted to be with you and have fellowship with you all the time. And so that brings us to our second point this morning, the shepherd's love. Let's just read verse 4 again. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? So Jesus asked the people around him a question. Which of you, if you had one sheep that went astray, would leave the other 99, your large flock, and look for the one that was missing? Now, I think the answer in general would be, I wouldn't. I wouldn't bother. Think about it. You've got 99 sheep. You've got 99% of your flock. There's just one missing. It's one. Maybe the wolves got it. I need to care for the 99. If I leave the 99, they may go. No, no, I'm going to look after the 99. That's the point what Jesus is saying here. And a shepherd could be forgiven for doing that, because he needs to care for the 99 he's still got. But in the parable, the shepherd doesn't do that. He goes looking for the one lost sheep, just one. He goes looking for it. And he doesn't just go looking for it. He keeps on looking for it until he finds it. What is this telling us about the shepherd? It's telling us of the shepherd's great love and care for that one sheep, one out of 100. Now, my friends, maybe you have asked yourself sometimes whether Jesus Christ, the creator of the world, the Son of God, cares and is concerned about you. Does he care for me? Is he bothered about me who's wandered away? Is he bothered about me who's rejected him again and again? Is he bothered to seek and find me? Little old me? I'm not one of the rich and famous. And the purpose of this parable is to say, yes, yes, with a capital Y-E-S. I don't know how long yes is in Russian. How many letters is it? But capital in Russian as well. In any language. It's yes with flashing lights. God does care for you and does love you. That's what Jesus is saying here. Now, wouldn't a good parent not care for their child? Of course they would. Would not a good parent be concerned if that one child went out and wandered away? Yes, of course they would. In fact, there is nothing more distressing for a Christian parent than a child that wanders away from God. And if you as a parent are concerned about your child and it keeps you awake at night, how much more is the God of love concerned about each person who's wandered away from him? Think about how God cares for you as an individual, each one of you here in this room and me, who provided you with the body that you live in. God did. Who gave you the ability to think and to talk, to see, to walk? God did. Who provided all the plants and animals that we can eat? God did. Who provided the materials so you can wear clothes and be warm on or dry on a wet day? God did. Who provided the plants which actually can heal us from illnesses and disease? God did. Who provided the beautiful flowers and the wonderful views? God did. And who provided a saviour to die on the cross to save you from your sins? God did. Never, ever think that God doesn't care for you and love you. Never think you're too insignificant to God. You may be 1 in 10 billion alive in the world at the moment. You may be 1 in 100 billion who has ever lived. But you are important to God. And in the parable, the shepherd went after just one lost sheep. Each and every person in the world is important to God. And God has all the time in the world for you. He came to seek and save you. But there's even more to God's care and love. And that brings us to our third point. We've seen the shepherd's loss. Secondly, the shepherd's love. And now we have the shepherd's search. Read verse 4 again. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? So the shepherd goes out to find this one lost sheep. And in most of the countryside of Israel, it would not have been easy. There are many steep gorges in Israel. There are outcrops of rock. There would have been very few roads. The Romans would have built a few, but very few roads. There would have been wild animals to watch out for. In 1 Samuel 17, we read about how David, when he was a shepherd, had to kill a bear and a lion who were attacking his sheep. And this hazardous journey that the shepherd went on, it points us to the hazardous journey that Jesus Christ went on to save us from our sins. In love, the perfect Son of God left, as it were, the safety and purity and holiness of heaven and came to live in this sin-infested world. Think of it. In love, he went on a journey to seek and save boys and girls and men and women. He came into this world. And the world was a world full of danger for the perfect Son of God. And every side he was tempted. There was temptation to fall into sin. And if he had sinned just once with one bad thought, he could not have saved us. For 33 years, long years, he lived in a world saturated with sin. But then, of course, Jesus not only came into the world, but for 3 years in his public ministry, he literally went to seek and save the lost. He went all over Israel, town after town, village after village, seeking the lost. And he went with a simple message. Turn back to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, it's on page 882. Here is the message Jesus took to all of Israel. He said this: the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. He spoke about how he is the way, the truth, and the life. He said, no one comes to the Father except through me. And he says, all you need to do to be saved is repent. Be deeply sorry for your sins. And if we read through his life in those 3 years, we find that he particularly showed compassion on who? The lost, on the poor, on the prostitutes, on the tax collectors, on the sick, on the dying, and even on the dead. He had compassion on those rejected by society. He truly was and is a friend of sinners. He truly is a good shepherd. But of course, Jesus had to go one step further than the shepherd in the parable, didn't he? Jesus had to lay down his life for the sheep. Look in John chapter 10, verse 11. It's on page 950. John 10, verse 11. He simply says this: I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Jesus, no doubt, is thinking of that psalm we read at the beginning, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Yahweh is my shepherd. Jesus is my shepherd. My friends, at the end of Jesus' 3 years, He allowed himself to be arrested and tried on false charges. He was found guilty and he was nailed to a cross. And why did Jesus lay down his life? Because this was the only way to save lost sinners. He paid the price for our sins, the punishment that we deserve for our rebellion of God. He suffered on the cross in our place. On the cross, as it were, he went to hell for us so that we can go to heaven. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah says 700 years earlier. It's in Isaiah chapter 53. It's on page 652. This wonderful passage about Jesus Christ and his suffering. And I want you to notice as I read this, the reference to sheep again. Isaiah 53, we're going to read on from verse 5. It's page 652. Page 652. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity or the sin of us all. My friends, have you grasped the lengths that Jesus went to save you? He went further than just a shepherd looking for his sheep. He laid down his life in order to save you. And there's even more. Where is Jesus now? Where is he? He's in heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of God. And does this mean that Jesus has stopped seeking the lost? No, no, no. The Lord, by his Spirit, as we will see in the next part of the parable, is going out into the world seeking and saving the lost. God is taking the initiative. Because naturally, we will not seek God. Naturally, we will want to stay lost. Naturally, we want to stay in a world of TikTok. But God still seeks to save the lost. As I speak, is God speaking to you this morning? Do you know in your heart that you're lost? My friends, remember that it's no accident you're here today. You may think I chose to come here, and you did. But it was part of God's plan. And you may think that I just chose to preach from Luke chapter 15, but actually it's part of God's plan. And you may think that I'm choosing all the words that I'm saying to you, which I do, but it's all part of God's plan to seek and save the lost. So there's no accident you're here today. God is causing you to hear this message from Luke 15. It's no accident that I'm preaching this. So here's my question for you. Do you see yourself as a lost sheep? Do you know that you've wandered from God? Do you know that you've broken his commandments? Do you realize actually you're entirely to blame? You're the one that left God. He didn't leave you. And do you realize now that there's nothing that you can do to save yourself? If you're lost, you cannot find yourself. If you're lost in the mountains, you're lost. And if you're lost spiritually, you're lost. We are lost like lost sheep. But there is good news, because Jesus is coming to seek and save that which is lost. What does our text say in verse 4? He said he seeks them until he finds them. I want you to imagine, though, the situation as the shepherd searches for this lost sheep. I want you to imagine just for a moment that the sheep actually fell down a precipice. And he's in a deep gorge, this poor sheep. And the sheep has no food and water. There's no way of escape from this gorge. The sheep is stuck. And the sheep thinks, I'm going to die. And then the sheep hears a A faint voice. What's that voice I can hear? The sheep's thinking. And then he realizes that faint voice is the voice of his shepherd, because the sheep knows the voice of his shepherd. And the shepherd is calling out for the sheep, calling for him by name. What would the sheep do? There's only one thing that sheep can do. There's only one word that sheep know. What's that word? Baa! 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 That's all the sheep could do. Louder and louder. Help me. And my friends, here we are lost. And the good shepherd is calling out to you this morning. And maybe you can only hear his voice faintly. But he's calling for you to come to him. And what is he saying? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, and I will give you life. And what does the Lord want you to do? He just wants you to cry back. You may hardly know the words to say. And maybe you can only say this, Lord, bah, have mercy on me. That's enough. If you mean it from the heart, the Lord will hear that cry. Lord, save me, forgive me. I give my life to you. Lord, I trust in what Jesus has done. That's all you have to do. And my friends, that is enough. And we see this in our fourth point. The shepherd's find. Verses 5 and 6. And when he found it, the sheep, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbours, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. Now the shepherd finds the sheep down in that precipice. And what does the shepherd do? Does he scold the sheep, tell the sheep off for running away? No. Does he punish the sheep? Does he hit the sheep for running away? No. Does he make the sheep run back to the flock as a kind of punishment? No. What does the shepherd do? He picks up the tired, maybe wounded sheep and puts the sheep on his shoulders. That's what the shepherd does. And this, my friends, is a picture of what happens when a person is saved from their sins. God doesn't scold us because of our past sins. He doesn't punish us because of our past sins. He doesn't make us undertake some kind of penance to make up for our sins. No, God rescues us. He forgives us. He takes us to himself. And what is the Christian life after that? Well, he gently takes the wounded, dying sinner and he carries us home. All the way home. It's God that takes us to heaven. It's God that seeks us. It's God that finds us. It's God that saves us. And it's God that would take us home. So when we reach heaven, we will look back and say, it's all of God. I was lost and he found me. And then he saved me and carried me through life. I didn't make even the smallest contribution to my salvation. And we will say, I've been saved by grace through faith. It's nothing to do with me. Everything is a gift of God. And we will rejoice. How does God then react when he does find and save a lost soul? Well, that brings us to our final point this morning. Look at Luke chapter 15 and look at verses 5 and 7. This is what we read. And when he had found it, he laid it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbours, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons, who need no repentance. Now this part of the parable is only 4 verses long, but you notice that half of it is taken up with the joy of the shepherd. The shepherd's joy. The shepherd is full of joy when he finds the lost sheep. He's full of joy when he gets back home with the lost sheep. He gathers his friends together and says, "Rejoice with me, for I found the lost sheep." And now Jesus applies this to us. Jesus says there is more joy in heaven over one sinner repenting than over 99 just people who have no need to repent. Now we might ask at this point, well, who are these 99 people that don't need to repent? Well, my friends, they're the 99 people who think they don't need to repent. Because we're all sinners, aren't we? And the world is full of these 99 sheep. 99 people. 99 people who think they do not need to repent. It's one of the most common things that people say to me when I witness to them in Montreux at the kiosk. I explain the gospel and in effect they will say, "I'm good enough for God. I don't need to repent. I've lived a reasonably good life. I'll get to heaven by my good works." It was true of the self-righteous Pharisees and scribes. They're part of the 99. And so are all the people in the world who say, "I will get to heaven by my good life. I will get to heaven by my good works. I will get to heaven because of my religion. Because I keep the 7 pillars of Islam. Because I was baptized when I was a baby. Because I go to church." That's who the 99 represent. And the key question we need to ask ourselves as we close is, who are you most like? Are you like the one sheep or the 99 sheep? Because no one rejoices in heaven over the 99 who think they don't need to repent. There's no rejoicing in heaven over them. There's only rejoicing in heaven over the one who realizes they need to repent. So my friends, here is the wonderful encouragement. If you know you're a sinner, if you know that you're that one sheep that is lost, then there is hope. You matter to God, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God loves you. And God in Christ came into the world to save lost people just like you. And the moment you repent, the bells will be ringing in heaven. The angels will be singing. Christ will be rejoicing. Think of that. The God of the world rejoices over one poor sinner repenting. Because that's how much God loves us. And God will be rejoicing because one lost sheep has been found. One more soul has been saved from heaven. One more person will spend eternity with Jesus Christ in paradise. God rejoices more than any other occasion than when people repent. So my friends, if you're not a Christian, is it time for you to cause there to be rejoicing in heaven? Is it time for you now to repent and believe in Jesus? Amen. Well, let's now